trust and never doubt. He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Last verse. When your youthful days are gone and old age is stealing on, and your body bends beneath the weight of care, He will never leave you then. He'll go with you to the end. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord. Trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there.
Father, we thank you for the privilege that this song speaks of tonight. We can take our burdens to you. We can cast our cares upon you. Because you do care for us, we are able to leave our burdens on you. We can do so with peace. We can do so with confidence. We thank you, Father, for that wonderful truth tonight. And I pray that as we've come together this evening to pray, to cast our cares upon you, that we would indeed leave it there. That we would not take them back upon ourselves, but know that we need to be still and let you be God. Need to be still and let you do what only you can do. And when we try to do it in our own strength and in our own effort, we only mess things up and we fail, and we then live with those consequences often. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to just have that faith and that confidence in you, and to make our requests known to you with the certainty that your ears are open to our prayers. We thank you for each one who has come out tonight. We thank you, Father, for the effort that they have made, for the desire that they have to just to come together with your people and to pray, to study your word, to worship you. As always, we pray for our teens tonight as they are meeting, as well as our kids for truth. Use this hour in their lives to draw them closer to yourself, to bring them to yourself. I pray, Father, that we as adults would be examples to them, that they would see in us those who love our Lord, those who want to serve our Lord, those who are faithful to you. And I would ask, Father, that as we look at our teens and our young children, that we would do so with love, with concern, just a desire to be that example to them, a desire, Father, to just see them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for our church. And again, Father, we just are constantly bringing before you our most current need, and that is of seeking your will as it relates to Eddie Newton, as he would come and candidate. Father, I pray that you would make it clear to us and to him and Jessica exactly what you have for us, your will. We want nothing more than that. We don't want our own wills. We don't want our own preferences. We just want what you would have for us, whatever that might be. And I pray, Father, that we would be in the place of your blessing as we would humble ourselves before you. We'd be in the place of your grace as we would again, humble ourselves before you, and that we would indeed be sensitive to your leading and to your guidance. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that does lead and guide, and I pray that we would be submissive to you in every aspect of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will continue in prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you here this evening, thanking you and praising you for everything that you've done for us. Without you sending your Son to be born to die for us, our faith would be based on nothing. We don't know how to thank you for that. Your love for us was so great that you gave your only Son to die on the cross for us. And he rose again in 3 days, dear Heavenly Father. And we're humbled by that, dear Heavenly Father. Guide us, help us to be the testimony, the servants. Help us to honor you with everything we say and do. Guide us as a church as we are contemplating Eddie as our assistant pastor. Let your will be done there. Guide us in the decisions that you would have us to make in that regard. Also be with Eddie and Jessica. Give them the peace of mind and that your will is being done in their life also, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for our pastors and their wives, dear Heavenly Father. We know that they put a lot of time into studying to teach us. Help us to grasp what you're trying to convey through them to us, dear Heavenly Father. We are a teaching church, and we thank you for that. Thank you that we do not bow to peer pressure as far as teaching your word. We just thank you that we can stay true to your word for as many years as we have been in existence, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you for blessing us as a church financially. Thank you that the amount of our budget that goes to missions, you so blessed us in that regard also, dear Heavenly Father. You provide for us and everything that we need, dear Heavenly Father. Be with the teens, the underground tonight is our meeting. Be with the leaders there. Also be with the Kids for Truth and the leaders there. We thank you for the turnouts that we have in both of those things. And especially be with the teens. We know a lot of the teens are unchurched, unsaved. Help us to reach out to them, be the testimony to them, the example to them, dear Heavenly Father, that they may come to know you as their personal Savior, dear Heavenly Father. Be with Don as he opens the word to us here this evening as we going through Acts. We know that this is the start of the church and the persecution that they were under. And guide us, help us to be attentive to your teaching here this evening, dear Heavenly Father. Especially be with Paul and Nicole Vargas down in Peru. You know they're struggling with their church down there with the COVID. We know Peru has been really hard hit. Third world countries have been really hard hit with the COVID. Guide them, help them to be able to get back to some semblance of normal down there, dear Heavenly Father. Especially be with Paul as he tries to teach your word in these trying times, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you that we can uplift our missionaries before you in prayer. Thank you that we can support as many as we do. Be with our schools also. Be with our administrators as they make a decision that you would have them too in the schools. Be with our kids as they go to school. Help them to be the testimonies also that you would have them to be in the public school. Guide our country, dear Heavenly Father. We're so divided as a country currently. We just look to you for our guidance. Help our nation's leaders, whether it be local, state, federal, also look to you for their guidance and their decisions, dear Heavenly Father. Help us come back to the fundamentals that we were founded on as a country, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you that we can publicly join together here this evening to have this time of prayer, have this time of Bible study. You have so blessed us in that regard, dear Heavenly Father. We thank and praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.
As we continue in prayer, God, I was reminded today of the power that you displayed with the 10 plagues in Egypt. A great power where you demonstrated your miraculous abilities. And I just praise you for that. Oftentimes we come before you, and even as we come before you in prayer, sometimes we forget the power that you have the power that you have to control nature, the power that you have to control individuals. Oftentimes, when we come before you in prayer, we are trying to do things on our own power and on our own abilities, and they end up failing. So we come before you and we just bring our requests to you because we know that you are the Almighty, all-powerful God. Tonight, God, I just pray for a revival in our land. It seems like a big ask, something that might seem impossible, but knowing that you are all-powerful, we bring it to you and we just pray that you would work in that. A revival, of course, starts with us. A revival starts with me. So my prayer is that you would change me to make me the person that you would have me to be. Change my heart. Change my desires so that they would be in line with what you would have them to be. I pray that as a community, this church would be a lighthouse, even now, as we are ministering to the young adults and the teens and the young kids, many of them who don't come from families that come to church, we praise you for that opportunity. But we also pray that you would give us more opportunities to reach out to our neighbors, to our colleagues, to our friends. Pray that we would be known as a church that proclaims the gospel and seeks those who are lost. I pray for our country as well. Certainly we need a revival within our country. I heard this week that the number of churches in America closing is reaching very high numbers. People who stopped attending church as a result of COVID and they haven't returned to church. And I think that speaks to who we are collectively as a nation, where so many have turned their backs on church, so many have turned their backs on God. And I think even as we look around at the chaos within our country, I think it's very clear that we are not seeking your will, and we are following our own desires. So I pray that you would bring us back. I pray that as a nation, you would bring us back to a nation under God. I pray that you would bring us back to seeking your will, obeying your laws. And then, God, I just pray for the world. Certainly, we support a number of missionaries and ministries across the world. And as Mark was just praying for Paul and Nicole, I think of them as well, but I think of all the missionaries, some in countries that are restricted from meeting, some in countries that are going through great turmoil, even more than what we can probably even imagine here in America. And as they minister to serve you and as they proclaim your name, we pray that they would have fruit. We pray that souls would be saved because of what they are doing. So we pray for a revival, God. We pray that across the world, we would seek you and desire to know you. And even as we pray for a revival, God, I just also pray that you would return quickly. Because ultimately, our desire is that you would be on the throne and all peoples and nations would bow down and worship you. And that is our ultimate desire, and that truly won't happen until you do return. So we look forward to that time. We pray that that would come quickly. And until that time, I pray that we would continue to work and to serve and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Started looking at verse 17 last week. Paul was in Miletus, and he called the elders of Ephesus, which was 25 miles away, to come down to Miletus so that he could talk to them. And as he begins to talk to them, he really shares a testimony of his service for the Lord and how he served the Lord. He says, you go down through verses 18 through 27, it's really about how Paul served the Lord in humility, he served the Lord in sacrifice, and he served the Lord in boldness. Last week we covered the idea of serving the Lord in humility. He says right there in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And so he says that's how he served the Lord. And he was successful, if I can use that term, successful in ministry because he did serve the Lord in humility. And when I talk about success, I'm not necessarily talking about success in man's eyes. From man's perspective, sometimes it could look like a big failure. But we're talking about success in God's eyes, and that is serving the Lord in humility of mind. It says in verse 19, with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He said he faced those trials in humility. He submitted to what God had for him. If it was persecution, then he would submit to that persecution. And he talks about tears here. That's, I believe, also a picture of his humility, because I don't think the tears were for himself. The tears were for the persecutors. He was concerned for them. And again, that shows his humility. And then he says in verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Someone who's lifted up with pride is concerned only about what's profitable for himself. But Paul, in humility, was concerned about what was profitable for others. But have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, testifying to both Jews and Greeks. In other words, Paul was not in any way a racist. Humility does not allow for racism. And so that just speaks of his humility. But then we come to verse 21, or rather 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. So Paul says, and we just kind of started on this last week, so we pick it up from here. Paul says, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, and as I'm on my way to Jerusalem, I've had some prophets tell me that bonds and afflictions await me. That I'm going to be afflicted, I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to be put in bonds, I'm going to be imprisoned. The Holy Spirit was letting Paul know that that was coming. And I believe we said last week that some have concluded that Paul was wrong in going to Jerusalem. That the Holy Spirit warned him, the Holy Spirit was telling him not to go, but he went anyway. I don't believe we see that in Scripture. We do see some of the prophets telling Paul not to go, but that wasn't from the Holy Spirit. They were prophesying that these bonds and afflictions awaited him. Then they took it upon themselves to tell Paul not to go, but that really wasn't from the Holy Spirit, I don't believe. And Paul knew what was awaiting him in Jerusalem. He went anyway. Why? Well, because he served the Lord in sacrifice. In that verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He says, I'm willing to sacrifice my life to do what God asked me to do. I'm willing to sacrifice my life to go to Jerusalem and to testify of the grace of God. The words used there, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me. And I think, again, last week we kind of just quickly touched on it, but just to refresh our memory. It's some words here that it's kind of banking terms that are used here. The one word has to do with the value of something. And the other word has to do with calculating or reckoning. The idea is that, you know, you get the bank statement from the bank, and then you look in your checkbook and you try to reckon the two. You try to reconcile them together to make sure that you say the same thing the bank says. And so you do your calculations and see if you can reconcile the two accounts or the two statements. Well, that's kind of the thought that he's using here. He's put the ministry on one side. He's put his life on the other side. And he calculates it. And his conclusion is that my life is not as valuable as the Lord's will. That's really the thoughts that he uses here. My life is not dear unto me. The word there is valuable or precious. My life is not near as precious to me as doing the ministry that God's called me to do. My life is not near as valuable to me as testifying of the grace of God. And he's made that calculation. He's drawn that conclusion. And he has concluded that the gospel and proclaiming the gospel is of more value than life itself. A very forthright statement, very sacrificial statement, that he is willing to sacrifice his very life. He's willing to do that so that, middle verse there, so that I might finish my course with joy. That's the result. The result of looking at testifying of the grace of God as more valuable than my own life, the result of that is that I'll finish my course with joy. The flip side of that is, if I don't value God's will and testifying of the grace of God more than my life itself, then I will not finish my course. God has placed a course before us. And if I don't value testifying of the grace of God and doing His will more than my life itself, then I'm not going to finish that course, and I'm certainly not going to finish it with joy. the world will tell us that joy in life comes from doing your own thing, putting yourself first, valuing your life more than anything else. Scripture tells us just the opposite. Scripture tells us that joy comes from valuing God's will more than life. And that's really what Paul's saying here. The only way I'm going to finish my course with joy is to value God's will more than life itself. Notice he says that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. So this ministry that I have, I didn't take that on myself. That's not something that I just decided to do and picked it up and started doing it. It's something that God gave me to do. And Paul is just as sure of that as can be. And we should all be sure of what God has called us to do. God has every one of us in a place where he can use us. And we need to recognize that we have received that ministry from the Lord. Wherever he has you, whatever you're doing, you've received it from the Lord, so he wants us to be faithful in that ministry. And certainly, every one of us, wherever we may be, whatever job we may have, whatever place he may have us, at least part of that ministry is testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. He's called us all to do that. That's the ministry that every one of us have received from him. And we may be doing it in different places, and we may be doing it among different people, but that certainly is the ministry that he's given to us. And we need to value that more than life itself. And when I think about life itself, I'm not just talking about being willing to die. Paul certainly was. He's willing to die. But Paul was willing to be persecuted too. You know, he was persecuted over and over and over and over and over again, and we've seen that as we've studied the book of Acts. And you know, sometimes it would have been probably easier to die. But he was willing to sacrifice the comforts of life, and he was willing to go through the persecution because his life was not valuable or more valuable to him than doing God's will. And so he was willing to do God's will. And whatever happened to his life, whether it was persecution and affliction or whether it was death itself, he was okay with that. If it meant surrendering the comforts of life, he was okay with that because his life was not more valuable than the ministry God called him to do. Do you have any questions on that? It's, again, just a great reminder for us. We all know those truths. But Paul's testimony here is of one of sacrifice. And we need to be willing to make that same sacrifice. Verse 25, he says, "And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." Because of what the Holy Spirit was warning him about, he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer persecution, he's going to be imprisoned. He's concluded, I'm probably going to die. You will probably never see me again. He's okay with that. He's okay with that, but he's just telling them, you'll probably never see me again. "Therefore, I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He served the Lord with boldness, served the Lord with humility, he served the Lord with sacrifice, he served the Lord with boldness. He said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." If he would have shunned, if he would have, and the word just means to, it's kind of an interesting word, it's the word that's used to pull down the sails of a sailboat. You pull the sails down and of course then you're not going to move forward. Well, Paul says, I have got my sails up and I'm moving forward. Paul did a lot of sailing, so he no doubt had that concept in mind when he uses this word. He was not going to pull the sails down and coast. He wasn't going to pull the sails down and not declare the whole counsel of God. He was going to declare the whole counsel of God, even if it brought persecution, even if it brought death. We certainly recognize the fact that testifying of the gospel of the grace of God is not popular. It's not what the majority of people want to hear. They don't want to hear that they're sinners on their way to hell. They don't want to hear that they're enemies of God. They don't want to hear that they can't save themselves. The gospel says you're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. You can't save yourself. You're saved by the grace of God through faith. People do not want to hear that. But Paul says, I'm not going to pull the sails down. I'm going to keep preaching the whole counsel of God. And then not just those basics of the gospel of Christ, but Paul taught the whole counsel, all the counsel of God. Again, much of what Scripture teaches is not popular today. Much of what Scripture teaches is contrary to the culture today, the social issues of the day. Christianity is countercultural. The issues of abortion, the issues of homosexuality, the issues of transgenderism, the issues of just morality, the issues of adultery. The Bible is countercultural. And yet, we have to declare the whole counsel of God. We can't shun. We can't pull down the sails and just coast along and go along with the culture. Can't do that. And I look at that and just say, I guess it reminds me of Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man is a snare. The fear of man is a snare. If we fear to proclaim the whole counsel of God out of fear of man, then we are going to be entrapped. We're going to be controlled by man. We're going to be entrapped by man. We're going to be ensnared by man. Man is going to control us rather than being controlled by God. And so we can't allow the fear of man to cause us to shun to proclaim the whole counsel of God, or else we become man's slave. We become controlled by man rather than by the will of God. And so Paul says, with boldness he proclaimed the whole counsel of God. And he let the consequences and the outcome, he let that be in God's hands. He was okay with that. Again, that takes us back to, he didn't see his life as more valuable than God's will. And so he could be bold. You know, that those three thoughts, humility, sacrifice, boldness, it has to be in that order. You're not going to sacrifice unless you're first humble. And you're not going to be bold unless you're first going to be able to sacrifice. It's got to be in that order. And Paul had it right. Any thoughts or questions? Obviously, as we think about proclaiming that whole counsel of God and being countercultural, we need to proclaim it in love, not in hostility, not in harshness. We proclaim it in love, but we do have to proclaim it. Claiming that truth in love. Questions or comments on that? Let me just quickly then look at verse 28. He draws this conclusion then as he shared his testimony and how he served the Lord. He now is going to address these elders and basically saying you need to serve the Lord in that same way. But he says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. His conclusion then is, take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock of God. Be on the lookout. Beware. It's kind of the thought here. Take heed, beware. But notice how he words that. Take heed first to yourselves, and then the flock of God. Obviously, he's talking here to the elders of the church at Ephesus, so this would directly apply to me as a pastor. I need to take heed first to myself, then to the flock of God. Can't get that backwards. Some pastors have gotten that backwards. They get focused more on the people than themselves, and in the sense of where they're at. And next thing they know, they're falling into sin because they haven't taken heed to themselves. And that's a great warning for all of us pastors. But it's a warning for all of us. Again, we all have our ministries that God's placed us in, and we need to first take heed to ourselves and then take heed to others. Over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. I know you've seen this before. Let me just remind you of that. He's called the elders of the church at Ephesus. To these elders, he says that God, the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers. That's the word bishop. And then he says to feed the church of God. That's the word shepherd or pastor. And so you've got the elders who are bishops and pastors. Those three terms are used in Scripture, and all three terms refer to the same office. It's not three different offices. You don't have a bishop of the church, and then you have the pastor of the church, and then you have the elder of the church. You don't have three different offices. Those three terms are used to refer to the same office, just different aspects of the same office. The word bishop is that thought of overseer, kind of administrator. The word pastor is that idea of feeding the flock, shepherding the flock. And then the word elder is supposedly one to be spiritually mature. And so those three terms are just different aspects of the same office. And this is one of the verses that we use to show that. There are churches that have those terms to refer to three different offices in the church, but I don't believe that's what the Scripture teaches at all. It's the same office, just different aspects of that same office. Any questions? We'll just conclude there tonight, but again, just a great example of Paul's ministry as he believes he's coming to the end of his life. Now, we understand that it was a few years before he was actually martyred, but he just knew that he was going to Jerusalem and he was going to face persecution and imprisonment. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much again for this example of Paul. Give us that same humility, that same willingness of sacrifice, that same boldness. And I pray, Father, that others would see that in us and see our love for them in that humility and sacrifice and boldness. That we would not allow in any way arrogance to come in or an attitude of superiority, but simply a humility before you and a humility before others, but also a boldness because we're willing to sacrifice our very lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those who have joined us online tonight, we are so thankful that you